the fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, as we continue going through it. We're in chapter 16, and this morning we pick up down in verse number 13. The book of Acts, chapter 16, we begin in verse number 13. We'll read down through verse 18. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, where it is recorded, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for every part of this service thus far. Lord, this day that we can celebrate and honor those folks, these folks that are with us as we worship you together. We thank you for the ability to give and to pray and to sing. Father, now we thank you for the ability to listen. God, is our ears and our mind focused on the precious Word of God, the most valuable commodity this world has ever seen. And I pray, Father, you would, from the pages of your book this morning, impress us with the mind of God. Impress us with, Father, things that we maybe have never considered before. And yet at the same time, Lord, remind us of things that we know well. As we consider the conversion of these two women mentioned in these verses today, I pray you would open our eyes of understanding. Lord, help us to glean from this timeless story. And Father, we might understand the value of it not only in its day, but the value of it even today. And Father, we pray as always that you would speak to hearts. There might be folks that are here this morning, just like these two ladies we're about to consider. And I pray, Father, they would see themselves in that condition if it would be thus. And then, Father, you, like these ladies, would speak to their hearts. And Father, you would help them to come trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior for eternal life today. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us understanding ears, an understanding heart, an open mind. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious and wonderful name. Amen. As we continue here in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He had taken one journey for 2 years as he went through parts of the known world back there, Galatia, Amphibia, and went and preached the gospel in all these cities. Now, after a time back in Antioch, he has decided to make a second missionary journey. Timothy now is with him, Silas is with him, Luke is with him, and these four are traveling about, going over the countryside, traveling over land and over mountain, to take the gospel where God leads them to take it. As we saw last week, as they went up north out of Israel and out of that region of Palestine, God led them completely around the land area of Asia. God did not permit them to cross across through Asia, but took them completely around it. Only the mind of God knows at that time, or knew at that time, why God did what he did. Now, can I say this is an important lesson for us to understand this morning? Paul had no idea why God would not allow him to go through Asia. Luke and Timothy and Silas that were with him had no idea why Paul wasn't leading them through Asia. But the Bible told us last week that the Spirit suffered them not to go through that continent, but led them up the east side and across the north side, and made them with haste get to the coast of the Aegean Sea, and then sail across to Neapolis and leave the continent of Asia without going through it and ministering or preaching the gospel of Christ. At that time, and even many years after, folks, I'm sure, wondered why God did what he did with the Apostle Paul.
There are many times that God in our lives leads us and directs us, and things happen in our life that we don't understand at the time. Why would it be that God would not permit Paul to go to Asia and preach? Paul would have loved to go cross country through that country and stop in towns and stop in villages and stop in cities and find the big metropolises and preach the gospel and let people know about Jesus Christ, who he was and what had happened back in Jerusalem, back on Calvary. Paul would have loved to have gotten, can I use these words, bogged down in Asia preaching the gospel. But God sped him on a different course, skirting the continent of Asia and getting to Troas and immediately getting on a boat and sailing across to Neapolis and into the European continent. Can I tell you now, as we look back on history, the greatest history book in the world is that one right there. Can I tell you that as we now look back on history, what Paul didn't understand, we now comprehend. What only the mind of God knew back then, we, by studying history, can understand what God was doing. Had the gospel remained in the East, in Asia, it would still be in the East. But God led Paul to skirt that continent and get over to Troas and sail and hear a Macedonian called, as we saw last week, a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul set sail and got over there, and he no sooner gets over there, and there are two converts that we just read about this morning, the first two converts on Western soil. The first two converts on Western soil. And from there, the gospel is going to go all the way across the European continent. It's going to go across over to England and Ireland and Scotland. From there, it's going to cross the pond, as they call it, over into the Americas. And from there, it's going to go around the world. God knew he had to get that gospel into Europe. That was going to be the launching pad of the missionaries. That was going to be the sending place. And now Western culture has all been influenced by that very event right there, where God led Paul to skip Asia and get to Europe. Our culture is based on Paul obeying and being obedient to God. The privileges we have as a nation, as America today, are because Paul obeyed the Spirit of God and went to Europe and got the gospel from there, and from there it went westward instead of settling back in the East. Only the mind of God, in God in His providence, knew that at that time. But it all began. The first conversions on European soil are the conversions we read in verse 13 down through verse number 18. One of the wonderful things about these conversions is simply this. A lot of skeptics or critics of the Bible say that the Bible is chauvinistic, that it's male-dominant, male-oriented. And yet we understand with natural history, the truth is that every culture that has embraced Christianity and the Bible of Christianity has elevated the place and role of women in society. If you want to see a chauvinistic society, go back east. Go back to where God led Paul to avoid preaching. Go back to Syria and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and see how women are treated with a culture that's not based on Christianity and a culture that's not based on the Bible but is based on Sharia law. We find that the Bible elevates the role of women, and in fact, one of the great mysteries of the great things of God, though it was a man of Macedonia that said to Paul in the vision, come over and help us, I don't know where that man is. Because when Paul gets there, you know what he finds? A small group of women down by the river on the Sabbath day gathering to pray. And the first convert on Western European soil is going to be a woman named Lydia. And from that group right there, the gospel is going to go into all the world. You know what else is interesting about this whole thing as we look at it? Is the contrast that Luke, by his pen, portrays between these two first converts. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. You might want to underline the words, a certain woman. In verse number 14, 15, and 16, or 14 and 15, a certain woman gets saved, and we'll talk about her in just a moment. And then look down in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel. There are two women here that are going to be the first two converts of the Apostle Paul on Western or European soil. Our Christian ancestry and our reception of the gospel as Americans today started with two women in the city of Philippi. And there couldn't be a greater contrast between two women than these two women, the certain woman and the certain damsel. Let me just say this by way of introduction. The certain woman in verse 14 and 15 was a religious woman. She was a prosperous woman. She was a middle-aged woman. She was a business woman. She had all the culture and the training and the education that was available to her at that time, and she excelled as a woman. The second one we read about beginning in verse 16 is a younger woman. Therefore, the Bible says a certain damsel. And we read about this damsel. She's religious, but devil-possessed. She's a younger woman. She's a sinful woman. She's a servant or slave woman. The Bible said that her masters, we'll talk about that in a minute, her masters made money off of the services she provided. So we have a cultured woman and a captive woman. Some people say, well, the first woman, she doesn't need religion. She doesn't need Christianity. She's a fine woman. She's an upstanding woman. She's a clean living woman. She prays. She's going down on the Sabbath day for prayer, and she's prosperous and got her business and all that. She doesn't need the gospel. All the other ones, she's a sinful woman. A young woman in the prime of her life, a servant to other people. She needs deliverance. You know what the Bible says? They both needed Jesus Christ. They both needed freedom from sin. They both needed deliverance. And so the account we read this morning is on the conversion of two sinners, both in need of salvation. And the wonderful thing is that God's grace is sufficient for both. He can clean up the one that thinks she's clean, and He can clean up the one that knows she's dirty. God can do both. Let's look at these two women this morning as we consider them. First of all, in verse 13 to 15, as we mentioned, we'll call this the conversion of a cultured woman. The conversion of a cultured woman. Her name, verse 14 says, a certain woman named Lydia. Now, as we research and study this woman, we find out she is actually from a land area in Asia. Can you believe that? She's from Asia. The Bible says she's from the city of Thyatira. Now, that the city of Thyatira was from a region of Lydia in Asia, and so her name came from her land area, but she has migrated over to Philippi. She's migrated over into Europe, and she's brought her trade with her. Notice the Bible tells us or paints the picture of her as a successful businesswoman. It says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. You remember back in those days that purple was the color. It was the fad. I don't know what it is. Roy keeps telling me I need to wear pink. That ain't happening. But back in that day, purple was the royal color. Remember, Jesus talked to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that they always wanted to clothe themselves in purple and fine linen. And this woman had the art because Thyatira was known, their waters were known as making it possible to make purple dye. What we call common today and think everybody could do was a rarity back then. But from that region of Thyatira was invented a purple dye, and she took that commerce over into Philippi, opened up her own place of business there, and became a very prosperous businesswoman, selling and making a living off the selling of purple. She was a professional woman. She was a prosperous woman. As far as the account given us of Lydia in these verses, she's an unmarried woman. Whether widowed or whether never married, the Bible doesn't tell us. But she does have a household, because the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that her household followed her in the faith, meaning those relatives or family that lived by her and those servants that she had that served at her table and in her household. So she was a very prosperous businesswoman. But I like this. Notice where she's found in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, Paul says, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. You remember Paul's habit on his first missionary trip. Every city he'd go into, he made a beeline right for the synagogue. On Saturday, when the Jews were worshiping in the synagogue, Paul made a beeline because there were Jewish people that were looking for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So Paul would go there and he would tell them, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. He would go to the synagogue. But when he got to Europe and he got to this Gentile population, there were not enough Jewish people there to have a synagogue. So those that desired to follow God in any degree were simply meeting down by the riverside. Josephus and Jewish historians tell us that for a synagogue to be started in any city or any place, there had to be at least 10 adult men. Again, we go back to the male-dominant religions. That's not in the Bible. That wasn't in the Old Testament or the Torah. That was an invention of the Jewish religion. And since there were not apparently 10 men that could get together in the city of Philippi, the women would gather together and go down by the riverside. And so here's a woman that's successful and prosperous in her business. But you know what she knows? When it comes Sunday, when it comes Sabbath day, it's time to tend to religion. It's time to mind the things of God. I appreciate the fact that her business did not keep her from church. Her business did not keep her from worshiping God. Her business did not keep her from a time of prayer. I would say that's a commendable thing to attach to this woman, Lydia. That though she was well off in the things of this life and well off in the world, she had a heart, she had a devotion, she was a devout woman. Notice this, as we think about her, she was also a seeking woman. She was looking for something to fill a void that she had in her life, a void that apparently the materialism wasn't filling. Because she was going, the Bible says in verse number 14, that she was going to that side and worshiping God. And when Paul and his party got there, the Bible says that she heard them. She was attentive. She listened. She was longing. She was looking for what they had to say. We've come through the book of Acts. We've seen this already happen. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch riding back from Jerusalem. He'd been there to sacrifice according to Jewish law and Jewish custom. But riding back, he was reading the book of Isaiah. And he read the passage of Isaiah that said he was led as a sheep from the shears. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, he was taken away. And as he was reading that, he didn't understand who it was about. And God had chosen Philip the evangelist and had him leave Samaria and go out to the desert to meet this Ethiopian eunuch on his way and pull up next to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How could I except some man guide me?" And Philip right there began to preach to him Jesus and the resurrection. And because he was reading the Word of God and searching, God sent him a messenger to show him the way of salvation. We read in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, a member of the Italian band. He was a military man. And he was a devout man. And he worshiped God and gave his alms and said his prayers. God told a young man named Peter, said, "Arise, Peter, go to this house, go to this Gentile's house, and preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ." And Cornelius, because he had a heart toward God, he wasn't saved, he wasn't a Christian, but he wanted to know what's right. Because he was seeking, God sent someone his way. Here we have a woman, Lydia, down by the riverside, praying with a band of people, worshiping God to the best of her ability. And you know what God does? Every time somebody looks for God, God sends somebody their way. And so here we have Lydia down by the riverside, and she's praying and she's worshiping, and God sends somebody her way to tell her. And the Bible says that she worshiped God and she heard us. What happened? She became a Christian woman. You know, if somebody will sit and listen to the Word of God and open up their heart and let it come in, you know what's going to happen? They're going to trust Christ as their Savior. If they are going to be sincere in opening up their heart and receiving and accepting the truth of the gospel, it's going to make a change in their life. So many of us can testify that already. That the day we heard the gospel, the day that God convicted us of our sin, and the day we gave our heart and our life to Christ, oh, what a wonderful transformation took place. And Lydia has that thing take place in her life. It says in verse 14 that she worshiped God. When she heard them, the Lord opened her heart and she attended. She received the things which were spoken of the Apostle Paul. The conversion of this very well-intended, well-dressed, well-cultured woman who was religious but in need of Jesus Christ. She became a Christian woman. The Bible says she believed. She listened. She understood. She accepted. But not only that, in verse number 15, and when she was baptized, her commitment to the Christian faith was complete and whole. Not only did she believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, but after she did, she was baptized. Not to complete her salvation, not to fulfill her salvation, not to give her salvation, but to testify to others that she'd been born again by the grace of God. And when she did, notice what happened in verse 15, and her household also. When she was baptized and her household. When you study that phrase, and her household, or and his household throughout the Bible, you find out it's not that she went home and commanded all her relatives and all her servants to get baptized. Baptism's not a command for everyone to be obedient to unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ first. So the Bible tells us that she had such an influence on her home, such an influence on her household, that all of them, when they saw what happened to her, also trusted Christ as their Savior. She was a hospitable woman. Notice it tells us in verse 15, after she had been saved, she said to Paul, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." She was so joyous and so happy at this newfound faith. So full of joy and abundance at this conversion that she wanted now these men of God, Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas. She said, "Come and stay here. Don't stay in the street. Don't stay out in the town. Come and stay at my house." Now, apparently they were reluctant to do so. Their reluctance could have been the fact that she was an unmarried woman, and these four men were reluctant to stray. But look at the end of verse 15. It says, "And she constrained us." Constrained is the opposite of restrained. Restrained means to be held back. Constrained means to be pushed forward. She pushed them into staying there. She convinced them that she was a godly woman and a Christian woman, and that she would make sure everything was above board and didn't have the appearance of anything evil or corrupt. And she constrained them. And her hospitality opened the door to these men of the faith. What a wonderful story and conversion took place in the life of this cultured, religious, prosperous woman. I'm glad the gospel is for good people. Because the gospel makes good people better. But can I say this in a human light too? The gospel is for bad people. Because the gospel makes bad people good. The gospel makes bad people good and good people better. The gospel has an effect on every single person, has a value to everybody. Now I know what you're saying. Oh, there's none good. No, I understand that in God's eye. We're all sinners. But there are degrees of sin in this life. Everybody's not an Adolf Hitler. Everybody's not a son of Sam. And so this woman that got saved in verse 14 and 15, she was a good woman, but she was in need of salvation. But now we find the bad woman. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." We've talked about the conversion of a cultured woman. Now we read about the conversion of a captive woman. Notice her divination in verse number 16. It says, "A certain damsel possessed." Again, the damsel meaning she's a younger woman. "A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." That means she's a fortune teller. She's a prognosticator. She had some kind of ability, whether real or feigned, of being an astrologist. She could tell people. The Bible says in verse at the end of verse number 16 that she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, she never said anything bad to anybody. And anytime she told somebody about their future, read their palms, I'm not sure exactly what she did. But every time she prognosticated the future to somebody, she always said, "Oh, you're going to be blessed, you're going to get rich, you're going to have health." She never told anybody, "You're going to die of cancer." She never said, "You're going to face bankruptcy." She never told them anything bad. It was always good and always positive, always kind of like a TV evangelist, I guess, in our day. It wasn't giving out the truth. It was giving out what people wanted to hear. And she brought much money. She had an ability to do these things. The Bible says that she had a spirit of divination. It wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. It was real, but notice the power that was behind it. It was real, but notice the power that was behind it. It wasn't the power of God. It wasn't the power of truth. It's the power of the devil. Folks, can I tell you this morning, the devil is more interested in religion than God is. You say, well, that first woman, notice where she was. And when we went down, we spake to the woman which resorted thither. That cultured woman was down at the river praying on the Sabbath day. So was this woman. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. When they went down to the river to meet these women that were praying, there was the godly women praying, and there was this woman full of a spirit of the devil. She was there too. In the same place, in the same location, God's people and the devil's people, all in cahoots right there. And Paul said when he looked down there, he saw that woman and her divination. And the Bible says that she brought her masters, at the end of verse 16, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They made a lot of money off her. They made a lot of profit by her demon or devil possession and her ability to do these things. Notice what she says in verse 17. The same followed Paul and us. Again, Paul and his party are going down to the riverside, constantly going down there to meet the women that are worshiping there. And this woman follows them every time. Every time they go, she joins that group. You ever notice when you're going to church, the devil jumps in the car with you? You ever notice when you intend to do well, all of a sudden the devil shows up? I'm talking to married couples right now. You ever notice you get in the car, and on the way to the car, for some reason, an argument wants to break out? I found the best thing, and I love my wife, the best thing for us to do is just be quiet on the way to church. Let's not push the envelope. Let's get there and be all right. The devil loves to do that. The devil is as interested in what goes on here as God himself is. And when these men went down to the riverside to pray, they were going down there and had just had a woman named Lydia converted. Can I tell you, the devil didn't like that. He didn't like losing a soul from his grasp. He would like to have convinced Lydia, you're a good woman, you're a businesswoman, you're prosperous, you're religious, you're cultured, you're fine, you've got everything, you don't need what they've got to offer. But somehow she recognized her need and trusted Christ as her Savior, and the devil let one get away. He determined he wasn't going to do it again. So he gets this certain damsel that is a servant to her masters, that has a spirit of divination. And every time Paul and his party go down to that riverside where the ladies are down there, this woman follows behind them and says in verse number 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So that's a good statement. Yes, it is. You know what the Bible says in James? The devils believe and tremble. You know what the devils know? The devils know there's only one way you're ever going to get to heaven. And that's by Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary. The devils know that. And they believe that. Now, they've not accepted it, but they know it's true. You know what they said one time when he came to cast out a demon-possessed man? They said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth, thou Son of God? The devils know he's the Son of God. The devils know that he saves people. He changes lives. And their ministry is to stop that from happening. And so they send this certain woman down there to break up the meeting, to break up things that are going on. And look what happens when she gets there. It tells us in verse 16 that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She did this many days, the Bible says. Verse 18, and this she did many days, day after day after day. Every time Paul and his party went down to the riverside to worship with those women, the devil went right along with them. You know why we come to church and we start singing? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He washed me. He bought me with His redeeming blood. You know how we do that? Because the devil followed you in here when you came. You say, which one of them? Well, I got a good idea. No, about all of us. The devil follows us in here when we come to church. He's interested in what goes on in this place. You know why? He doesn't want to let another soul slip through his fingers. He's worried somebody might get converted today. Or if not converted, he's worried about some Christian that might finally give up on the world and its trash and its sin and get their hearts right with God and commit themselves afresh and anew. He's worried he's going to lose one that way. So what he does is he backpacks with us to church every Sunday. And the best thing we can do before we get to the Word of God is start singing some of the songs from that book to get him out of here. Because when he hears songs about the blood of Christ, he can't stand it. He can't hang around anymore. He's got to step outside the door and wait till we're over, and he'll meet you at the car when you go. And so we sing these songs to get the devil out of here so we can fill this place with the Spirit of God. And then when the Word of God is preached, it can penetrate our hearts because he's moved the devil out. You know, the Bible, Jesus told us the parable about how the seed of the Word of God goes out and the devil's just waiting to pluck it back out. He's interested in what goes on among the people of God. And this woman followed them every day down to the place of worship and mocked them. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Her mocking attitude. If this woman that they knew was full of the devil was going to say that, that diminished the message Paul had. If this woman could say these things, the Bible says it grieved Paul in verse 18. But Paul, being grieved, finally had enough. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The name of Jesus Christ drives the devil away. There is one name that's been given all power in heaven and in earth. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And when his name is proclaimed, the devil cannot stand against it. In years past, I've run into those that claim to be devil worshipers and Satan worshipers. I just tell them simply, you're serving a second-rate God. I've got a God that his very name mentioned by other people makes your God run in fear. And here's this woman imitating, mocking, following Paul and these men, and Paul finally has had enough of it. He turns around and says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the devil has no choice but to obey. He has no option but to do what's commanded in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not Ernest Ainsley. If you know who he is, you know what I mean. I'm not gonna go up to a deaf person, rub my finger in their ears, and claim I can pull the devil out of their ears and they can hear again. But I know what God's able to do. God's able to take a dirty, rotten, sinful, filthy heart and in the name of Jesus Christ, go in there and pull all the dirt out. And put in a new heart that, according to the Word of God, is full of holiness and righteousness and cleanliness. The name of God can drive the devil away. We have in these two verses the conversion of two women. One that was a cultured woman, one that was a captive woman, but they both had the same need. They both needed Jesus Christ to come into their heart, forgive their sin, and save their soul. I wonder how we find ourselves today. There are some people in here that are cultured. In Guernsey County, there are cultured people. So what do you mean? You're clean living. You're church going. You pay your bills. You're a moral person. You do everything that's expected of you by society to live right and be right, take care of your family, provide, do all the things that are necessary. Can I tell you what you need this morning? You need your sins forgiven. More than you need your bills paid, you need your sins forgiven. Because with your sins unpaid, you pay them yourself. If you don't allow God to pay the bill for your sin, you pay the bill for sin yourself. And the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That very cultured, clean-living, church-going woman needed her sins forgiven, so she'd go to heaven when she died. This damsel in distress, this damsel with the spirit of divination, she needed Jesus Christ to come in and break the bonds of sin that held her. Get the devil out of her heart and out of her life and set her free. We never read about her again in the account. We don't know what happened with her life. We can only assume that by the friendliness of Lydia and these others at Philippi, that they must have taken her in and given her a new future and a new home. We know that we know what will happen with the masters of this woman as they go against Paul and Silas and imprison them in the verses to follow. But this woman had a wonderful thing take place in her life when she trusted Christ as her Savior. Her heart was cleansed. The chains of sin were broken. Jesus Christ does that. I wonder if I got cultured people here or captive people here. We all find ourselves in one of the two categories. We're either good, fine, upset. We're good people that need to be made better. Or we're bad people that need to be made good. And there's only one thing that can do both. And that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. The grace of God covering everything. The conversion of two women. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for the account.